But the last of our Bible readings on the series Following the Footsteps of Christ. We've had 40 weeks, save one. Yes, they tell me around here that I count in Jewish counting now. Because when the Jews gave you 40 stripes, it was 40 save one. And somewhere in the middle, I missed a week. If you're looking for number 36, you'll never find it. I went from 35 to 37, and it was my fault. It wasn't the secretary's fault or anybody else. It was mine. But it's been very precious these last weeks as we've stood around the cross, looked at the crucifixion. Lady in the meeting tonight says, I'll never forget that night on the crucifixion. We looked at the Lord's death one evening. Looked at the work of redemption. Looked at the atonement. Looked at reconciliation. Then we looked at the burial. We had a great night on the burial. And last week we looked at the bodily resurrection. But I don't think you have any bother about it now. Now tonight we're going to finish the job looking at the ascension. And next week we start on a horrifying series on demonology. There'll be nights you'll go home and you won't sleep. Never mind, we're going through with it. Going to look at Satan, this great leader of the demons called Lucifer. And we're going to look at the organization or the army that's behind him. When it says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, do you really know what principalities are and what they do? We'll have a week on that. Then when it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. These demon powers. And we'll have to go into spiritism and tongues and mutterings and voodoo and a lot of other things. And I'm afraid that there are some things there are going to frighten you. When we talk about the rulers of the darkness of this world, what do we mean? So we're launching off next week on this demonology, and I can't tell you how many weeks it will go. The Lord knows best about it, but I'll follow closely. I trust at his heels. And I ask you to pray for me. As usually when you attack the devil, he attacks you. I can remember giving a series here on the devil, and I spent the most of the time in bed, I think. Not too well. You just keep praying. We're at the ascension this evening. And we're at Acts chapter 1, please. Acts, and we're at the first chapter. And the writer says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. And for the sake of the young folks, that will tell you who the writer of the Acts of the Apostles was and who he was writing to. You see, he had written something before this. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll get it correctly. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most truly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So it's the same writer writing to the same man. The word Theophilus is a very interesting word. Of course, you know that in the Greek, Theo means God. So his name has something to do with God. And Theophilus is the word for love. Actually, his name meant a lover of God. I'm sure that's why Luke took in hand to write to him all about the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel. And you'll notice this in Luke's Gospel, that when he wrote this wonderful Gospel, he called him most excellent Theophilus. And that should make us sit up and take notice, because he must have been high up in the Roman government. He was a Roman official, and you address him as most excellent Theophilus. So that he was a lover of God. He was a follower of Christ, and he was well up in the Roman government. Of course, you can see from the time that Luke wrote Luke's Gospel to the time he began to write the Acts of the Apostles, there's a change has come over this man, because Acts chapter 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." And he hath dropped the most excellent bit now. Because when you grow in grace, you don't get too worried about titles. At least you shouldn't. When Dr. Ironside came to this country, it was Lord Huntingdon who was meeting him at the plane. And the old doctor had never been in Britain before, and he didn't know how you address this fellow, and he came down the plane, and he was like me, he was a plain man, and he just said, "Look, I don't know how to talk to you. Do I call you Sir, or do I call you Lord Huntingdon every time, or what do I call you?" And his lordship looked at him, and he said, "They call me John. I'm saved by grace, you know. You and I are in the one family. So don't be lording me. I'm just John to you. And from now on you will be Harry to me." So it's better to grow in grace. Let's get away from this starchy business. Luke was able to address him now, O Theophilus. He was a lover of God. He was a follower of Christ. It's true he was a Roman official, but it's equally true that he was growing in grace. And so Luke saith, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And for you young men and young women in this meeting, let's get this fixed out right. You put the do before the teaching. Just start doing a wee bit. That's all. You do before you teach. I know there's a whole crowd of young fellows and their boots don't fit them anymore, and they would love to teach. I wouldn't know where to find the place, some of them.
Just you start doing some. The Lord will give you the rest afterwards.
For many years I was just doing. That's all. That's the proper order. Yes, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So you need to get to know your God so that you be strong and do exploits. And if you're faithful in that which is least, the Lord might give you something more to do. So Luke's just pointing out the road that Jesus went. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. That's what we're after this evening, this ascension. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So that the Lord was knocking around with the apostles for 40 days after the bodily resurrection. So they were quite sure that it was him. All the things are not recorded. But he was here for 40 days with them, talking to them, directing them, commanding them. And it was after this 40th day, or on this 40th day, that he left them and ascended. You know, that's 10 days before Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50. It's the 50th day. So he's just leaving them and he's telling them to wait. You know, it's very interesting to notice this. It says, verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And you'll notice, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." That's where the ascension took place. From the Mount of Olives. Now, I want to do something for you. You remember when we commenced following the footsteps of Christ, and I said that we would have to put the four Gospels into one if we were to get the proper consecutive order of following the footsteps. I pointed out to you that Matthew talked about the things concerning the king all the time in that wonderful gospel. As he's writing about the king, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And of course Mark, it's the shortest gospel, he's writing about Jesus as the slave. And you'll find all the works that Christ did that in Mark's gospel, writing about the slave. Luke, who was a physician, and who is writing to Theophilus, he's writing about the man. It's always the man. Now, John, he writes about the Son of God. Why, he commences his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's God the Son he writes about. Now, this is very interesting. Because if you go to the end of Matthew's Gospel, you won't find the ascension there at all. But I want you to see it for yourself. The last few verses of Matthew 28 read like this, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But even some of these apostles doubted him. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now that's most interesting that Matthew didn't say a word about the ascension. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't ascend into the heavens as the King of the Jews. Oh, no, he will descend as such. It's always when he's coming back to earth, always when he's coming back to take the kingdom, that we get this. It's the descending that should be talked about when we're talking about the King of the Jews. Now, I want you to look at the end of Mark's Gospel till you see the difference. Mark's Gospel, and it's the last chapter. And remember, Mark has been talking right through these 16 chapters about the slave. The Lord Jesus took upon himself the form of a slave, is the word. Servant we have in our book. Verse 19, So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. Want you to get the wording properly. He was received up. The slave that had finished the work, so finished it that he satisfied God. He's received up. Oh, yes. Have a look at Luke's Gospel. It's the man we're thinking about. Luke has been writing about the man the whole way through. Here's how he finishes his Gospel. Verse 50, last chapter. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. There's another translation which says, he led them out until they could see Bethany. And I'm sure that bit's right, because if you go right on to the top of the Mount of Olives, you can see Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. The man was carried up. The slave was received up. Now, John's Gospel ends like this. And you would be apt to think that John had missed the point. He speaks in verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And he doesn't mention the ascension, not there anyway. So I want you to get this, that after 40 days, this one who had taken upon himself the form of a slave, he was received up into heaven. This man, the man Christ Jesus,
he was carried up.
Luke uses the word in the Acts chapter 1, he was taken up. Very wonderful, you know. And I think that we should just take a moment with the Mount of Ascension. It's the Mount called Olivet, Luke says. I remember being up there with an old Arab one day right on the top, just where you could see Bethany that way. And if you look across the other way, you can see Jerusalem. It's about a Sabbath day's journey. And this is what Luke says in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And I think it proves the point that they didn't go into Bethany. For if you went into Bethany, you would be more than a Sabbath day's journey. More miles than what was used for the Sabbath day. And this old Arab had got the hold of this, and he said to me, there's the rock, and there's the mark in the rock. Showing me the mark in the rock where Jesus left. I knew he was trying to bluff me, but it doesn't matter. I listened away. It was from there somewhere that his feet left the ground. And it's a human body, remember, flesh and bones. And it went up without a capsule. They'd tell me, you know, if you went up there, certain things will happen. And he went past the moon. It's only 250,000 miles to the moon. It's a long sight further to heaven. And he went up, you see. You see, it was God that was in on the job. He was being carried up. He was being taken up. Yes. I want you to get the hold of this. You know, the wonderful thing is this, that when he comes back to this earth again, Zechariah that we were looking at in the 14th chapter says, in that day his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. When he comes to take the kingdom, he'll come back to that spot. Start over where he left off. But we don't only want to look at the moment and the mount. We want to look at the miracle, if you please. Have a look at John's gospel, because John didn't leave the ascension out at all. He did it properly. John's gospel, chapter 3. And I think you know this chapter. At least you should. First part of this chapter is this dialogue between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus the Pharisee, the ruler of the Jews. It took place at night. And I have a feeling that it took place on the Mount of Olives, but we won't argue that point. I think the Lord went out there almost every night, and I think that Nicodemus knew where to find him. And the Lord was sitting on a rock when Nicodemus came along, and they had this discourse. Now, I agree that it's very difficult to know exactly where in this chapter the dialogue ended and John started writing. That's a very difficult point for any one of us. I believe that it ended at verse 12. Anyhow, verse 11, Jesus is talking. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Verse 12 is the same. If I have told you, Nicodemus, earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? I think the discourse ended there, and John starts writing now. Of course you know the discourse didn't go on forever. Watch what John says. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. At that moment, when the verse was written, he was in heaven. John is writing after the cross, after the burial, after the resurrection, after the ascension, of course he is. And he starts writing now about the ascension. And he didn't use the word carried up. And he didn't use the word taken up. He used the word ascended. He says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven. No man. Isn't it very wonderful that Luke would use one word and Mark would use another and John would use this one? You see, some of these critics that run around, they came to me once and said, this verse is not right. I said, what's wrong with it? It says here that no man hath ascended up to heaven. What's wrong with it? Sure, Elijah ascended. Sure, Enoch ascended, did he not? I don't think so. I said, I can tell you that the book says that God translated Enoch. He was translated. He was taken up. There's another power that did that, friend. Elijah was seen going up in the chariot of God. God sent a coach for him. There was only one who ascended in his own power, the Son of God. I think it's very wonderful how it's worked out. Yes, he ascended. No other man ever ascended. And so the miracle lies in the power of the triune God. But let's get down to the meaning of this ascension. That's what we're after this evening. Let's come over to the letter to the Philippians. And we're at that second chapter again. Jesus being in the form of God, in verse 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And you know the rest of it. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we're at Philippians chapter 2, and we're at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's move from there back to Ephesians, just to the first chapter. Just turn back a couple of pages. You remember we were looking at this the other night, when we were looking about at the power of the resurrection. For Paul is praying for these saints at Ephesus, that they might know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality. Let's get that bit in tonight. Because we're going to look at principalities in a night to come. Oh, well, let's get this over. That when God highly exalted him,
He placed him far above. The devil's under his feet, you know. And always will be. That's where he is, way far above. And I'll tell you, when he steps out of there into the air to receive us one of these moments, the devil will come to earth. He must go down lower. And I'll tell you this, when the Lord comes to the Mount of Olives, the devil will go down into the pit. He'll always be beneath the feet of Jesus. Don't you make any mistakes about that. But I want you to see where God has placed his Son. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. But I want you to see where God has placed his Son. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, I want you to get the whole of that. Because this is the message, you know. God was so pleased with what Christ had done at Calvary, that he not only brought him back from the dead, but set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, in the world to come, but at the same psychological moment, made him the head of the church. See, I argue with some of my friends, some of the amillennialists, and they might be here, bless them. They tell me the church was in the Old Testament. Well, if the church was in the Old Testament, it was there without a head. I want you to get the hold of it. And I don't think it could exist without a head. In fact, the Lord went back 10 days before Pentecost so that all this would be settled before the Holy Ghost came and baptized the individual followers of Christ into the body of Christ. Yes, he went back to be the head of the church. He's our head this evening. You know, if we got this properly, you know, as we run the race that is set before us, no matter what government goes out or in, we should be looking unto Jesus. We run the race looking unto him. He should have full control of every member of the body. My heart opens and closes because my head is commanding it to. We should be under his control. But you know, he didn't only go back there to be highly exalted. You know, he went back there to be glorified. Let's get the hold of this. This is John's Gospel, chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus is up at Jerusalem. It's the last day of the feast, you remember. Oh, we looked at this once in the following the footsteps, verse 37. It's John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "which they that believe on him should receive." I hope you wouldn't argue with that. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, we need this ascension. We need this slave to be received up. We need this man to be carried up. We need the Son of God to ascend in his own right. And when God hath placed him far above all, he makes him first of all the head of the church. He's glorified now. And the Holy Ghost is going to come and baptize the individual members into the body. But look, let's get this quite clear. He's not only the head of the church. When he went to heaven, there were other things took place. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, I think it is. I lose the place sometimes, but I'll find it all right. It's chapter 5. Now, this is a tricky little portion, and for you young people, just put your eye over it, and I think you'll get it all right. Verse 8. We're at Hebrews 5, verse 8. "Though he were a son," and we're looking at the son with a capital S, "though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, don't let us read into it, "though he were a son, yet learned he to obey." That is not what it says. You know, he never had to learn to obey. He was never disobedient. Had he been disobedient at any time, even before he came or after he came, he couldn't be our Savior. No, when it saith, "though he were a son, yet learned he obedience," it just means that he learned by experience what obedience really meant in a human form. You see, the son came down from heaven and took upon him the form of a serpent. And he learned by experience now what obedience in a human body really meant. He had this experience now. And he learned it through the things that he suffered. "Though he were a son, yet learned he by experience what obedience really was through the things which he suffered." Now, let's get this bit. "And being made perfect." Well, that's a tickly bit, isn't it? A man in the class asked me once, "See this, being made perfect, was he not always perfect?" What would you say? It says, being made perfect. You have a right to say, was he not always perfect? I said, "Look, we'll have to go for this piecemeal to get it for you. You see, if you can go way back to before the foundation of the world, when he's praying in John 17, he says, 'Father, give me the glory which I had with thee before the world was.' Now, way back there, He was a perfect son. All flaws. Perfect son. Now, when he came down and through the Virgin, he took upon himself the form of a slave or a servant. Now, as he walked the broad acres of earth for 33.5 years, he was a perfect servant. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Perfect servant. Now, when he hung on the cross, he offered himself without spot to God. It will have to be without spot if it's a sacrifice to satisfy God. Now, when he was there with the Father, he was a perfect son. When he was walking the earth, he was a perfect servant. When he hung on the cross, he was a perfect sacrifice. You get that? It's all right, up to now. Now, let's get this bit in, because some of the evangelicals don't know this. You see, he had to rise again, and he had to go back again and sit down again before he's a perfect Savior. But just because he went back and sat down, he's made perfect. We've got a perfect Savior tonight, you know. I can say to the devil and his angels and everybody else, reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's esteem. Prove he bears one spot of sin. Then tell me I'm unclean. I've got a perfect Savior. So that in the exaltation, he was made the head of the church. He was made the perfect Savior for everyone that believeth. Now, he was made more. Let's get that bit quite clear. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Yes. Verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made, quick now, higher than the heavens. You see, when God highly exalted him, he made him the head of the church. He made him the perfect Savior for every sinner who wants to trust him. He made him the great high priest of every believer. I wish we would get the hold of this, you know. Oh, are you in the body tonight? Yes, you are, as you say. You've got a head, you know. And you only need to look to him for direction and for power. If you're in touch with the head, you'll not get lost in the wilderness. And they'll give you power. You see, you can rejoice in a perfect salvation. Because the one that bore your sins, he's home on the throne. But there's something more. You see, you have a high priest. In fact, he's a high priest of a different order from the priesthood of Aaron. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's go back to chapter 4. We're at Hebrews 4 now. Just want to get this right for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. That's what he is. That is passed into the heavens. That's where he is. Jesus, the Son of God. That's who he is. You haven't any doubts about that, sure you haven't. You know, this ascension's far more than you think, you know. He's not just getting out of a fix down here, clearing off. Oh no, he went to be the head of the church. He went to be the perfect Savior for every sinner that will ever trust him. He went to be the high priest of every believer. It says this, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, he's been through everything that you're ever going to be through. If you talk to me about poverty, I can tell you he knows more about it than you do. He who was rich became poor. If you talk about lying out, well, the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests and he had nowhere to lay his head. And if you talk to me about pain, he knows more about pain in the physical frame than you're ever going to know. So it doesn't make a matter what sort of effects you get into down here. He'll understand. Yes, he does. And he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Yes, indeed. And sometimes, you know, when a fellow fails, or a lass fails, my, some of us were ready to jump on him with 2 feet. And there's not the sympathy in the saints that's in the Savior at all. One of our wee lasses that's here now came one Sunday morning. Got the talk to you. She started to cry. I says, come on, get it off your chest. Come on and kneel beside me. Down on her knees and put my arm around her. Then she told me something that would scare some of you. And then I began to cry. They think around here I can't cry. Oh, yes, I can. And I began to cry. I says, it's all right. She says, I thought you would eat me. Did you now? Well, Jesus wouldn't eat you. Oh, I wish we could get some of the sympathy of Christ into some of you tight Baptists. It would do you a world of good. You're only critics. You got it now? The Lord talking. For heaven's sake, learn. For you'll need it one day. And whatever measure you measure, you'll get it measured to you. Don't you forget. Yeah, when I'm preaching truth, I'm a liar. When I deal with folks overtaken in a fault, I would like to deal with them the way the Savior would. Yes, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Watch this. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Sin apart, of course, should be the word. And because he's there, and because he's like that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Because we all need it. find grace from him to help in time of need. I want you to get this, you know. This ascension's not fun. He went back there to work for us. He's the head of the church. He's the perfect Savior. He's the great high priest of our profession. Now, let's get this bit in before we stop. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John. And we're at the second chapter. 1 John. We're at the second chapter. And John's writing to these believers. He's saying, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. This book will keep you from sin, you know. Of course, there's another side to that coin. Sin will keep you from this book. And so he puts a bit to it, doesn't he? And if any man sin, and you wouldn't like to say you didn't, we've all sinned, you know. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Now watch it quickly with the Father. Get the wording properly. Oh, I want you to get the hold of this, that on the throne tonight there's an advocate for every child in the family. There's a head for every member in the body. There's a high priest for every believer in the church. There's an advocate for every child in the family. When I feel, it's a family affair between me and the Heavenly Father, isn't it? Ah, well, I have an advocate. Steps in between you. All I need to do is go and confess what I've done. You see, if you go backwards, you'll get it better. See verse 8 in 1st chapter, 1st John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Somebody said to me, it's the only one you deceive. You didn't deceive the rest of them. You just deceive yourself when you say you have no sin. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we can't say that either. But when I fail, or fall, or trip, or in my folly I do something I shouldn't do, verse 9 comes in, if we confess our sins, now look at it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, there was a while in my life when I couldn't get this. I can go to God my Father and I can say, look, I told a fellow a lie today. Sorry. And he is faithful and just to forgive me. I thought it should have said, he is loving and merciful to forgive me. But it doesn't say that he's loving and merciful. It says that he's faithful and just. Because the moment that I go, before I open my mouth, my advocate's in. He's listening, Father. See what he's going to say. Well, I paid for it on the cross. I paid for that. And God has to be faithful to him. And God has to be just. Payment! God can twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand. Then again at mine. I've got an advocate. Yes. An advocate with the Father. Yes, he's the head of the body. Yes, he's the high priest of our profession. Yes, he's the advocate for every child in the family. Quickly, I think we should do this. While the men were watching him going up, you know, two men in white, at least they were angelic beings. They said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. You know, he'll come back again. In like manner. You know, the world didn't see him going. And when he comes to the air, the world won't see him coming. He'll come back suddenly and swiftly. One of these nights, this same Jesus, and we believers will rise to meet the Lord in the air. God bless you. And make a date to start with us next Tuesday on these great things that we ought to know far more about. I think we ought to sing 112, no matter what the time is. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, drives away his fear. 112, please. The next verse, we'll make the next one the last. Any old age pensioners here, you don't pay for the books, just take them. Many as you want. The boys that are selling the books are very clever. They would nearly know your age, so no fooling now. And remember, whatever money's over after the printing goes to the missionaries. Not to me. So if you're buying them, you're putting your money into the mission field. I love this verse. Jesus, my shepherd, savior, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise I bring. Thank you. Us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety. Preserve our going out and our coming in until we meet again. For Christ's sake. Amen.